Well, good morning, and a bottle of water down there. Sorry, Pete. Got to turn this thing on. I think we're on. Now, I have to make a very determined effort to stay behind the pulpit. I don't like pulpits, eh? I have a very large dislike of pulpits. And, you know, Spurgeon never used a pulpit. So that's my excuse, okay? Not that I'm comparing myself with Charles Spurgeon. But I'm going to try, Pete, to stay here, okay, so that I don't go out of out of camera shot for your live feed. Well, it's very good to be here in beautiful, sunny Bendigo. And it's wonderful, as Andrew has already said, it's wonderful this time to have Robin with me. She doesn't normally travel down with me on these trips, but she's down with me for a few weeks on this particular trip to the southern states. And it's good to have her here. And it's good to catch up with Darren and Michelle Kezia. And to see so many people here. That's a pretty good crowd today. I was expecting there to be just like three men and a dog out there with all the COVID you've had, but it's good to see a good crowd here. And I'm going to try and project my voice down towards Phil and towards Levi, and I'm expecting them to sort of doze off halfway through the message, but I'll try and keep them awake if I can. And but it's good to be here. I was just saying to Peter before that this hall has grown. It's sort of grown. Yeah, okay. I'm not even going to ask what the little trapdoor up there is. That's that first step. That's a real doozy, that one. But I'm not sure who your architect was. But anyway, I'm sure there's a reason for it. Exodus chapter 3. Thank you. Exodus chapter 3. I want to speak to you this morning, and I did not ask Andrew. Where is Andrew? Where's he gone to? Oh, there he is. Yeah. I'm not even quite sure when I'm supposed to be finished. So I've got 2 hours. I really have 2 hours, okay. I've never preached. I don't think I've ever preached 1 hour in my life, so don't get too scared, okay. I'll try and have you out of here in good time this morning. I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on standing where Moses stood. Standing where Moses stood. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Thank you, dear Lord, for the beautiful day. And dear Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful to be able to meet together as your people on the Lord's Day. I do want to pray, Father, for those that are not able to be here this morning. I'm sure there are many that are watching the internet feed of the message this morning or the service. And we pray a blessing on them. For those that aren't feeling well, Lord, I pray that you would be with them at this time. And dear Lord, I do want to pray now and ask for the Spirit of God's filling and his anointing upon the message this morning. I pray that the Word of God would come alive to us and that, Father, we would all find a blessing, an application. Lord, maybe even a rebuke for some of us from your Word this morning. And we'll be careful to give you thanks and praise for answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost two entire chapters of this, Exodus are given to this account when Moses came across the burning bush. Now, the Bible says that Moses was still working for his father-in-law, a man named Jethro. And not only was he tending sheep in the desert, he was leading his flock to the backside of the desert. So wherever the desert was, he was in the backside of the desert. And of course, he found himself here on Mount Horeb, or sometimes known as Mount Sinai. This is a very famous, most probably the most famous mountain in the Bible. And there is a little conjecture as to where it is, but it seems as though Mount Sinai was around about 7,500 feet high. Now, Mount Kosciuszko, Australia's highest peak, is just over 7,300 feet high. So we're not talking about a very high mountain here, but it still was a mountain. And Moses found himself on this mountain and found himself face to face with God. And so we come to the story here, this very, very well-known story of Moses and the burning bush. And Moses said, verse 3, we read this, or Andrew read this before, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, first of all, I want you to notice this morning that Moses found himself on higher ground. He was on higher ground. He was up in the mountain, and this mountain was going to prove very, very important, not just for Moses, but for the nation of Israel as a whole. Because numerous times Moses was up on the Mount Horeb. He found himself on higher ground. Now, why do I say that he was on higher ground? Not just because it was the mountain, but because he met with someone there on the mountain, and we know that that someone was God. Now, this was an actual fact. Let me read this verse to you again. verse number 4. Sorry, we didn't get down to verse number 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Now, this is God speaking to Moses. God came down to meet Moses on the backside of the desert on Mount Horeb. Now, the theologians would call this a Christophany. In other words, it's a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know it wasn't God the Father, because the Bible said no man hath seen God at any time. But the Lord Jesus Christ did appear in human form, somewhat human form, before he actually came to Bethlehem as a baby. And the theologians generally are agreed that this was called a Christophany. And by the way, we didn't even get down to verse number 14 because, and we really don't have time to spend a lot of time on this, but as the story went on, Moses said to God, said to the Lord, listen, I've got to go and speak to my people, but who will I tell them has sent me? And of course, verse 14, this famous verse, let's read it here. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now here's a little aside here. If ever you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, you know you get that knock on the door. They don't knock on my door anymore in Coffs Harbour. I think I'm black banned from the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons knocking on my door, but they have in past years. But here's a little aside for you. If you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, one of the cults, this is a great verse to go to. Exodus 3:14. The Lord says, "I am that I am." And of course, then you go over to John chapter 8. We won't turn there, but John chapter 8, verse 58. This is where Jesus said to the religious leaders of the day, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was referring to this particular verse. He says, yes, I am Jehovah God. Now, we know that the religious leaders of the day got that because they wanted to kill him. But they couldn't kill the Lord Jesus at the time because his time to die wasn't at that point. But these are two great verses to give to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and to see them try and squirm out of trying to make head or tail out of these two verses. But the thing was, God came to meet with Moses. God came down to meet with Moses. Now just think about that for a minute. The creator of the universe, the great I Am, Jehovah God, the eternal God, came down to meet with one person in a particular place at a particular time. You see, God made the world, the universe, and God created man. And when I say man, I mean men and women, Adam and Eve, in his image. Why? So he could fellowship with them. Now, don't turn there again, but I'm sure you're familiar with Genesis chapter 3, when God came down, and when did he? What did he do in the cool of the evening? He went for a walk. He went for a walk with Adam and Eve. And we know that Genesis 3, it talks about that. When after they'd sinned, God came. It was the usual thing they did. He went for a walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. And he said, Adam, where are you? Adam wasn't there. Eve wasn't there. What were they doing? They were hiding themselves. We know the story. But God came down to walk with them. We know that there's a fellow called Enoch in the Bible. And God used to come and walk with Enoch. And we assume that this was the Lord Jesus Christ walking with Enoch. And one day, they were walked and they walked, and as one old preacher said, he said, the Lord said to Enoch, listen, we're closer to my place than your place. Let's just come on home. And the Bible says God took him to heaven. You see, God did this at different times. Again, God came down, remember the story. God came down to Abraham. God came and met with Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son. And of course, Sarah was 90 at the time and she laughed. And the Lord said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you laughed. I could hear you. That's God. And then God also, remember, came down and they talked to Abraham and said, well, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the Bible says that after God had left communing with Abraham, it wasn't so much Abraham communing with God, it was God communing with Abraham. Now that's pretty mind-blowing that the creator of the universe picked out certain people to come down and commune with them and fellowship with them. But Moses found himself on higher ground. There was this meeting with the Lord. You know, we can make an application here. You know, Christians are supposed to meet with God. You say, why are we supposed to meet with God? Well, because God wants to meet with us. However much we want to meet with God in a daily way, God wants to meet with us more. He really does. God made us to have fellowship with Him. That's why He made us. God made us to have fellowship with Him. God made us to commune with Him. God made us so we could love Him and worship Him and praise Him and thank Him. And yet for the average Christian in 2022, we're just too busy. We're just too busy. We don't have time for God. You see, God wants to be with us more than we want to be with Him. He really does. So every Christian, every day, needs to take time to get on higher ground. Just to take some time of our day to get alone with God somewhere. Now, that may not be up on Mount Bendigo. I don't know if there's a Mount Bendigo around here. I don't know where that might be. It looks pretty flat around here. But it might be in your backyard somewhere. It might be in the garden. It might be in your study. It might be out in your car. It might be walking down the street. It might be in your bedroom. I know it's a bit hard if you're a mother and you've got 7 kids and they're all crying. I think God understands that. You know, we have seasons of life. But if you can, every Christian needs to get on higher ground at least sometime throughout the day. So how do you do that? Well, you have to plan for it. You have to plan for it. That means you might have to go to bed a little bit earlier. You know, turn the telly off or turn the computer game off. Go to bed a little bit earlier so you can get up a little bit earlier to meet with God. It's not rocket science. Someone says, well, can't I meet with God out in the golf course? The old story. What do I have to come to church for? Can't I meet with God on the golf course? Well, I suppose you could. Actually, this is how you could do it. When you're out in the golf course, you could read a chapter before each hole. You get through 18 chapters of the Bible in one day. Imagine that. It's most probably better just to find a little spot around your house somewhere and meet with the Lord, open His Word. Just enjoy the presence of God in your life. I love that old poem. I'm not sure who wrote it, but it goes like this. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want Him through the day. There's no higher ground than meeting with God each day. Now I know some people are shift workers, and they get home at 7 or 8 and they go to sleep. Well, I think the Lord understands that. You might have to meet with God of an afternoon or at midday or at midnight. I don't know. You figure it out. But let's really make this personal. Did you spend some time with God this morning? Did you get alone with the Lord, open the Bible, and get on higher ground? Secondly, Moses got on holy ground. We read that again, verse 5. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The Lord said to Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Now, whether he said that because of respect or submission or whatever, there are some countries in the world today that it's like Japan and some countries where you have to take your shoes off as a sign of respect. But it was certainly the case here. He said, you take your shoes off. This is holy ground here. Now, why was Moses on holy ground? Was there something special about the dirt? Was it sort of eternal dirt or, you know, magic dirt? No, it wasn't the dirt. Dirt is dirt. Rocks are rocks. A bush is a bush. But this was holy ground because God was there. God was there. Now, there was a very real sense. There's a very real sense that for the Christian, everywhere we are is holy ground. There's a very real sense in that everywhere we are is holy ground. Why? Because when you are born again, when you are a child of God, the Lord does not leave you. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So in a very real sense, whether you're at church, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at school, it's all holy ground. You see, back in Moses' day, remember back in Moses' day, God came down at different times and showed himself physically to different people. But it wasn't long after this that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they went on their travels and so on. But it wasn't long after this that God said, listen, Moses, we're going to change things around a little bit here. I'm going to come down and live with the nation of Israel on a more permanent basis. So I want you to build me some sort of place to live in. And so God said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build me a tent. It was called a tabernacle. And so it was a tent. It actually wasn't a huge tent. I mean, it was big enough, but it wasn't anywhere near as big as a circus tent or whatever. But it was an elaborate tent. It was a very costly tent. And then he said, Moses, I want you to build this tent. And then what I want you to do, I want you to furnish it. I want you to put some furniture in there. And he said, so outside, the first thing out there, there's going to be a big, an altar of brass, okay? That's where you're going to do all the burnt offerings. And then right next to that, there's going to be like a round here thing here called a laver or a washing station where you have all the ceremonial washings. That's outside the tent. And then when you go inside the tent or the tabernacle, there's going to be two rooms. There's going to be a divider in the middle, a big, great big thick curtain like this. And then there's going to be a place called the holy place, and then there's going to be another place called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. Now he said, in that first place called the holy place, you're going to have a golden candlestick, and then you're going to have a table with showbread on it, and then you're going to have an altar of incense where you burn incense. There'll be three bits of furniture, and then when you go through that tent into the other part of the tent, the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, he said, there's going to be one piece of furniture in there, and it's called the Ark of the Covenant. And not Noah's Ark. This Ark was like a box, about, you know, so big. It wasn't that big, but he gave the exact dimensions. And it was made of a particular timber overlaid with pure gold. And he said, what I want you to do on the top of it, I want you to put a gold piece here called the mercy seat. And then on the top of the mercy seat is going to be two angels or two cherubim fashioned out of or made out of solid gold. And they're going to go up like this. Their wings are going to touch at the top. Two angels. And then underneath that is called the mercy seat. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, you're going to come and you're going to sprinkle blood in there. And of course, there's so much typology there or teaching in the tabernacle furniture. Obviously speaking of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come and his sacrifice on the cross. But you know, God said, this is what I'm going to do. When all that's done and it's all dedicated to me, I'm going to come down and I'm going to live on top of that mercy seat. And that's where God lived. God came down. And in some incredible way, he lived on top of that mercy seat. And then he said, this is what's going to happen. When you're traveling around, during the daytime, there's going to be a cloud above the tabernacle. And then during the nighttime, there's going to be a fire.
And all the nations round about, when they looked down on this nation of Israel, as they travelled through the wilderness, they could see that something was strange there. There was this fire, there was this cloud, and they'd even heard that their God actually lived among them. And that's exactly what he did. God chose to live there. And of course, after Moses, we get to a fellow called David. And then actually Solomon, David's son. David wasn't allowed to build a temple, but God said, all right, I want you to build me a more permanent place. So they went from the tabernacle to the temple, Solomon's temple. And God came and his glory filled the temple, and God lived in there for a while. But do you know now, God doesn't live in a temple like that. God doesn't live in a tent like that. You know where God lives now? God lives in this body. And that body, and that body, and that body. Know you not that your body is the temple or the tent or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? For you're bought with a price and you're not your own. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why we need to look after the temple of God, because this is where God has chosen to live. You say, in me? Yep, in me. And if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, he lives in you. And so, in a very real sense, everywhere that a Christian is holy ground, because God is there. God is there. That's why we need to be so careful of our testimony. Why? Because God lives within us. And that's why it's so easy, and I'm getting off the track a bit here, but it's so easy to quench the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit of God when we don't live as become a Christian. Why? Because God lives in us. Moses was on holy ground because God was there, but there's another sense that he was on holy ground. Holy means special or set apart. And for Moses, this was... Now, Moses, he had some highlights in his life. I mean, he didn't remember it, obviously, but as a little baby in that little ark out there on the river, floating amongst the crocodiles, that was quite an occasion, getting picked up by the daughter of Pharaoh. You'd say, well, that's a fluke. No, that's how God designed it. And then Moses was going to supervise the exit from Egypt with all the plagues. That's an amazing part of Moses' life. And then the Red Sea, you know, when the walls come back and they went across on dry ground. Wow, that's pretty cool. Then remember, he hit the rock, or he spoke to the rock, and then later on hit the rock, but he spoke to the rock. The water came out. That's pretty amazing. I suppose for Moses, the great highlight was when he went back up on Mount Horeb that time, and, well, maybe it wasn't any more of a highlight than this was, but went back up on Mount Horeb. Remember, his face shone, and when he came back down to the children of Israel, he had to put a mask on. Not because he had the virus, but because his face was shining, because he'd been so close to God. People were scared to death. He looked radioactive, had to put a mask on. But I tell you what, this was one of the great highlights of Moses' life, meeting face to face with God. And so for Moses, this was definitely holy ground. It was special ground. It was set apart ground. It was one of those times in his life where God met with him. You know, all of us, if you're a Christian, all of us have these holy ground moments. Do you remember the day you were saved? Hey, if you're not a Christian this morning, you're not on holy ground. You're on sinful ground. You are on condemned ground. But do you remember the day that you were saved? I do. I remember it as though it was yesterday. It was over 52 years ago when, as a 7-year-old, little, believe it or not, skinny 7-year-old kid, skinny, freckled face kid on the central coast of New South Wales. I remember the day as though it was yesterday. We were in a little church, and maybe I'd say about a quarter the size of this building. It was a little church. And the old preacher was preaching that day. His name was Norm Harris. He was it was a Baptist Union church. He was the Baptist Union evangelist. I don't remember what he preached on. I just remember God got hold of me that day as a little 7-year-old fella, and I was sitting right down here about where Kezzy is, or where Darren is, and he said, look, if someone needs to be saved this morning, if you need Christ in your life, I want you to testify. I want you to come down the aisle, shake me by the hand. I stood up and shook him by the hand. I don't remember praying a sinner's prayer, to be honest. I don't think I did. I just remember that was the day that I believed. And I remember the old fella, old Bob Middleton, was the man who followed me up. We went to the little Sunday school room beside the main auditorium there. And he said, "Fraser, this is the verse you have to learn. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And I took that verse on face value. I said, "I'm going to believe." So for me, that little bit of ground up there at Doyleson, not far from Waiee, not far from Bethshean Mission, those of you who've been up there, to me, that's holy ground. That was December 1969. So in December 2019, a bit over, what are we now? A bit over 2 years ago, I was actually, it was the 14th of December 2019, I was actually preaching a special Christmas carol outreach at Bethshean that particular night. And I had my two oldest grandsons with me, Nick and Alex. They came down for a trip for the weekend. And I was getting ready to preach. I said, "Boys, we need to do a little trip." Now, it's only about 5Ks from Bethshean. So I said, "Boys, I need to show you a little place." So I remember driving down to Doyleson Baptist and standing. We didn't go into the church. It was all locked up. But I stood out the front and I said, "Boys, this is holy ground for your pa. Because this is the place where I was saved 50 years ago today." So have you got holy ground? Do you know the time? Do you know the place? You may not remember the exact date, but you have to know that there was a time when you passed from death unto life. And for you, that's holy ground. That's holy ground. You know, and by the way, if you can't remember there was some holy ground, if you don't remember that there was a time when you were saved, you need to settle that matter. You need to settle that matter. See, you don't become a Christian gradually. You step over that line from death to life. You need to settle that matter if that's you. There were some other days in my life I remember. There were some other times in my life that God worked in my life in just unusual ways. You have those Mount Horeb moments. I remember where I was in, Andrew, I think your dad was there. October 1981. I've been working at the Sydney Water Board for a couple of years. And had a really good job. But for maybe 18 months before that, maybe several years before that, God was working in my life to go into full-time ministry. And I remember it was a teen young adult camp at a place called Lane Cove River National Park, in not far from the middle of Sydney. And I'm pretty sure that Peter Roberts was there that day, and David Mitchell was there, I think, and there was others. And again, I don't remember what the preacher preached on that day, but I do remember he said, "Look, God's speaking to someone in this building about full-time Christian service." And I knew he was talking to me. And he said, "If that's you, and you need to surrender to the Lord, well, you need to surrender to the Lord." And I did. I remember coming forward, shaking him by the hand and saying, "Brother, God's been speaking to me about that for a number of years now. And I just want to say that that's me. The Lord wants me in full-time Christian service." And I've never been back to that place since. I'm not even quite sure how to get there to this day. But I remember that place, that little building, that day. To me, that's holy ground. That's one of those moments where God really got through to me. And there's other places, other stories I could tell you, but I won't this morning. But for Moses, he got on higher ground, and then he got on holy ground. And then lastly, Moses found himself on happy ground. You say, happy ground? What are you talking about? Well, I needed a word with starting with H. So I couldn't think of any other word than happy. But I think it fits. Why would Moses have been happy at this particular time? Here he is, he's up on the backside of the desert, no shoes, talking to God, smelly sheep over there. Here's Moses. Now remember, How old was Moses at this stage? Anyone remember? He was 80. 80 years old. Now, I know 80 is the new 60 because 60 is the new 40. That's my theory. And 40 is the new 40 is the new 50. And but look, and we know that when he got to the end of his age of his life, which was, how old was he? 120. You know, the Bible says when Moses got to 120, he was still as strong as strong. His eyes were still good. He was still a very strong man. And God said, Moses, no, you've done your time. You're going to die now. But Moses was still 80. I mean, 80's not a spring chicken. 80's still 80. And here's Moses. He spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, in the palace of the king, with everything he ever needed or wanted. He just had to click his fingers and it was there. And when Moses rode down in the chariot down through the streets of Egypt there, everyone would have bowed down to him and said, oh, Moses, Moses. He was in an exalted position. Everything he could ever want. And of course, the story goes that, you know, the story how he saw an Egyptian ill-treating one of his Jewish friends, or a Jew, and so he went and he killed the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. Not a good idea. If you're going to hide a body, don't hide it in sand, okay? Hide it somewhere a bit deeper, you know? But of course, the next day, there was two of his fellow Jewish people were having a fight. He says, hey, stop all this. They said, stop all this? You killed a fella yesterday and we're just having a bit of a punch-up? You're telling us to stop a punch-up? You killed someone? And then he realised straight off, everyone knows about this. And bang, he fled for his life. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. He fled for his life, ended up in Midian, met this fella called Jethro. And then he was there with Jethro for 40 years. Now, of all occupations for an Egyptian, being a shepherd was the very worst thing. They didn't like shepherds for whatever reason. But that's what Moses ended up doing. 40 years in the backside of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, looking after sheep. Now, he did get a wife and so on out of that. But I tell you what, you can see that what God was doing here. If anyone was well prepared to lead several million people through desert living, it was Moses. He had 40 years preparation for the desert, and he was about to spend another 40 years in the desert. But I imagine through those 40 years in the desert that there were some pretty dark times in the life of Moses. Here he was, you know, he'd come from the palace out to the dust. He went from, someone said, he went from the penthouse to the doghouse overnight. And I'm sure, being a human being, that he had some times and maybe even years of doubt, wondering what was going on. What's God doing with me? What have I done so wrong? I've just tried to do the right thing. I didn't want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I understand that was wrong, and I understand I had to stand up for my fellow Jews. Well, now God says, all right, Moses, you're going to start to understand now what I'm going to do for you and through you. He says, Moses, I'm going to use you to bring my people out of Egypt. You're the man. Now, of course, Moses, we don't have time to go into the rest of this chapter and the next chapter. Of course, Moses said, well, Lord, no, I can't do that, Moses. He was a very meek man. And so the Lord said, all right, if the burning bush wasn't enough for you, he said, throw your rod down on the ground. So he threw it down, became a snake. Now, that's pretty good, seeing your rod become a snake. The next thing was a bit harder. He said, all right, Moses, you go and pick it up. Pick it up? Yeah, pick it up. He picks up the snake, comes back to a stick again. No, it still wasn't enough. God said, all right, Moses, tell you what, put your hand in your jacket. Puts his hand in his jacket, pulls it out. That's all full of leprosy. Whoa! Put it back in again. Puts it back in. It's normal again. God just kept showing Moses and showing Moses and showing Moses. He said, Moses, this is me. I'm the God. I'm the God of eternity. I am the I am, the self-existent one, the eternal God. And then Moses says, but Lord, I'm not very good at public speaking. And the Bible says God's anger was kindled against Moses. God was getting a bit cranky by this stage. He says, all right, I'll get your brother, Aaron. He can be your spokesperson. But despite of all of this, and before we get too hard on Moses for his unbelief, we would have been the same way. Just admit it. We would have been the same way. But I do think that as the light started to come on in Moses' mind, and he could see, hey, this is what God's been preparing me for. This is God showing his will to me. You see, why was Moses on happy ground? Because he was starting to find out God's will for his life. He knew firsthand the suffering of his people, and he knew that there was nothing he could do about it until now. And I'm sure that despite all the unbelief and all the doubt and maybe even a bit of confusion as to what God was doing, there was a certain joy that was starting to blossom because he could see, yes, this is what God's been training me for. This is what God's been preparing me for. This is why I've been out with these smelly sheep for 40 years. I mean, in the desert, I mean, how often would you bathe? Once a year, maybe? Not a lot of water out there. You know, being in the center of God's will, being right in the center of God's will is happy ground for the Christian. And if you're not in the center of God's will for your life, you will never be on happy ground. You will never be on happy ground. You need to do what God is asking you to do. Now, for most of that time, God's will, it's in the Bible. We know what he wants us to do. It's clear. It's in black and white. But just occasionally there's part of God's will that we're not quite sure about. But when God shows you his will, maybe he shows you something that you are particularly gifted for, because God gives gifts to his children. You need to do that. That's when you're in the center of God's will. I remember, and I'm nearly finished this morning, but I remember when I surrendered to full-time ministry in 1981, but I've been preaching for several years before then, all different churches around the place, mainly New South Wales. But I finished Bible college. I went through Bible college with Pastor David Mitchell and Ross Oliver and others, and then I went in. I was an associate pastor, assistant pastor for 3 or 4 years in Sydney's West, and I was working full-time as well. I had to work. An outside job. I was working for Australian Airlines. Who remembers TAA? Anyone? TAA? There's a couple of... You remember TAA? Yeah, try another airline, they used to say. But it then became Australian Airlines, which then became Qantas. But I was working for Australian Airlines at the time in commercial sales. I had the world's best job. I mean, it was an incredible job. It really was. I used to take a group of corporate clients. I would go to the Australian Open Tennis, the corporate box at the MCG or the SCG. I'd take clients to Great Keppel Island or Brampton Island or Darwin or Perth or Cairns or Alice Springs, all over the place. And I got paid to do that. I mean, occasionally, very occasionally, I would fly business class, but normally it was first class. And occasionally I would stay in a 4-star hotel, but usually it was a 5-star hotel. And I could fly anywhere in the world twice a year with my whole family for nothing. Didn't cost me anything. So it was, and the Lord was impressing upon my heart to go full time as an evangelist. But for about 18 months, I had this conversation with the Lord, and I kept saying, Lord, I can help you out with this ministry thing, because I used to pay 10% of, you started out at 30%. Or 40%, and then after a few years, you only paid 10%. I think if you were with Australian Airlines for 25 years, you got down to 5%, but I wasn't there that long. But I could pay 10% of the published fare, confirm space to anywhere in Australia, 10%. And I had this conversation with the Lord. I'd say, Lord, I'm happy. I could preach every weekend, Lord, and I'll pay the airfares. I can help you out. And it was as though the Lord said, I don't actually need your help. Now, the Lord didn't say this to me audibly, but I could imagine God thinking, well, I actually invented the air that the planes fly in. I don't need your help. But that was my thinking. Lord, I can't give up this job. This is too much fun. This is an awesome job. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go full time. And so I remember I surrendered. This is another one of these holy ground moments. I was on the Great Western Highway at Wentworthville in Sydney. And I remember waiting for the right turn signal. I surrendered and said, Lord, I'm going to go full time in the ministry. That's your will for my life. Now, I'm not saying that's your will for everyone. That's not God's will for everyone. But for me, it was. And for me, that was holy ground, but it was also happy ground because I realized that's what God wanted me to do. And so we left Sydney. We moved to a place called Bathurst. We were starting, a fellow there helped start a church. But I had no meetings. I had no support. I had nothing. But I knew that's where God wanted us. And I remember a few months after that, driving over to Adelaide to preach at some meetings in Adelaide. I remember staying one night on the Hay Plains in the back of my VL Commodore station wagon on a bit of a foam mattress there. I had just enough petrol to get to Adelaide. I think I might have had a can of beans in the back or something. And I had a sleeping bag. And I remember pulling up in a truck stop there and going to sleep on this mattress, looking up at the stars in the middle of winter on the Hay Plains, thinking, you know, a few months ago, I would have been flying and staying at the Hilton or the Regent or the Sheraton. And here I am in the back of the ute with hardly a cent to my name. But I tell you what, I was on happy ground because that's what God wanted for me. Moses was on happy ground because he got to find God's will for his life. And lastly, he was on happy ground because God said, Moses, I'm going to fund the whole thing. I'm going to pay the bills. Look down here very quickly as we end this morning. Verse 21, he says, I will give this people, his people, Moses' people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. God said, Moses, just in case you're wondering how you're going to fund all this, he says, leave it to me. He says, when the children of Israel, when you get out of Egypt after the plagues, he says, they're going to pay you to go. And that's just what the Egyptians did. They were so sick of these plagues. They were so sick of the Israelites. They said, we don't care. Just get out of here. And while you're going, here, take this, take this, take this, take this, take everything we've got. Just go. And the children of Israel left Egypt filthy rich, as they say. They were filthy rich. The Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians. I was reading in my devotions this morning, don't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 38, it was the chapter I was up to this morning, when they were building, remember we talked about the, you know, the furniture in the tabernacle? They were building the laver, the brass, it's like a wash stand. And it was made of brass. And what the ladies did, the women of Israel came and they donated their looking glasses, Exodus 38 verse 8, they're looking glasses. And I'm thinking, looking glasses? They didn't have glasses in those days. No, they were brass mirrors. Now, even back in those days, ladies, they still needed a mirror to do their hair and blow dry and all that sort of stuff. Fellas don't need mirrors for obvious reasons. But I understand you ladies do. Even back in those days, they had brass looking glasses. Now, those looking glasses or those brass mirrors were very expensive. Guess where they came from? Came from Egypt. I googled it, brass looking mirrors from Egypt. And if you go to and I've been to the British Museum numerous times in London, you can go to the British Museum and you'll find brass mirrors from that era with the little pictures of the Pharaoh and so on them. And so God, you know, God had it all planned out. He says, Moses, I'm going to give you plans to make all this furniture and gold and stuff. He says, but don't worry. You're going to have all the material you need because you're going to spoil the Egyptians and you're going to go out filthy rich. You see, Israel, the nation, was owed 400 years of back pay. And God says, you are going to spoil, you're going to strip
the most wealthy nation in the world, Egypt. You're going to strip that nation clean. You're going to take it with you, all the good stuff. You see, when God wants you to do something and when you are in the center of God's will for your life, guess what? God says, I'll supply all your need. All your need. God says, I'll pay the bills. I'll pay the bills. I'm going to pay the bill. And God does. I could stand here for a long time and Robin would jog my memory. I could tell you story after story after story after story. When you're in God's will for your life, God pays the bills. I don't know how he does it, but he just does it. Day after day and month after month and year after year, decade after decade, God pays the bills. He doesn't normally give it to you, not necessarily like all at once. Well, sometimes he might, but I know in our case, God just gives us our daily bread. We go on serving the Lord. So don't be scared of serving God. If there's someone here this morning, and I have no idea where you are with God at the moment, but if God's touched someone's heart here, maybe in past years or past months, about maybe being a missionary or being a pastor or an assistant pastor or whatever, or an evangelist or a church planter or whatever, don't be scared of that. Don't be scared of that. Realize that the only time you'll be happy is when you're in the middle of God's will for your life. But you'll also be happy when you realize that God will pay all your way. He will pay the bills. He has promised to do that. He's no man's debtor. You say, was it easy living? Is it easy living a life of faith? No, you start out with little steps. You've got to start out with little steps. That's the journey of faith. But then your faith increases and increases and increases. And you know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You cannot please God without faith. Moses was on higher ground. Moses was on holy ground, and Moses was on happy ground. So my challenge this morning is, what ground are you on? What ground are you on this morning? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful story of Moses. And Lord, I'm sure there's much, much more we could learn from these chapters, but Lord, I pray that you will speak to someone's heart this morning. Maybe it's on the matter of salvation and about receiving Christ as their Savior. And maybe, Lord, there's someone here this morning and they are on sinful ground or condemned ground because they have not believed on the name of the Son of God. And I pray that they will see their way this morning, Lord, to bow before you and receive Christ by faith. And maybe it's a Christian here, Lord, this morning. And maybe there's just one person here, you've touched their hearts regarding some form of service, whether it's full-time or otherwise. And maybe they're not real happy at the moment because they've been running from your will. I pray, dear Lord, that they would get on holy ground and then get on happy ground. And just submit to your will in their lives. Thank you for our time in the Word. Bless the closing hymn, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.